Seated. This morning we continue our message in the miracle series. This is the final sermon in our message in the miracle series. We're looking at the seven miracles of Jesus in John's gospel. And this morning we're looking at the final miracle that's recorded, that John records. He records seven miracles. He records seven I am statements. John does these thematic teachings in his book. And this morning, the final miracle is the resurrection of Lazarus. It's Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's about resurrection power. How many of you this morning have had things in your life, good things, God things, that for one reason or another, maybe you've let them die? Maybe it was your joy. Maybe your peace. Maybe it was hope. Maybe it was grace or love or the purpose that you knew that God had for you. Maybe it's love has just begun to die in your life. You have some things that you need God to resurrect in you. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You got your Bibles. We're going to be looking in John chapter 11. Starting at verse 1, we're just going to walk through this passage this morning. And we're going to allow the Spirit to speak through the Word today. So John chapter 11, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it.'" Well, first we're going to start right here. Jesus will be glorified. Jesus will be glorified. There are things that you want to see maybe resurrected. Some of you are convinced that those things that you have once experienced in life in fullness with God and in relationship with God, the blessings that have come from God, you're convinced that these things are dead or they're about to die. You're convinced that there is no hope for a miracle. There is no hope for resurrection. There is no hope. It looks grave. It looks hopeless. It looks like death is winning. Anybody been there? But Jesus would say, no. It only looks like it's dead because God is the only one who deserves the glory when that thing gets resurrected. Amen. The doctors won't get the glory. The bank account won't get the glory. You won't get the glory. I won't get the glory. When these things that are dead are resurrected, the only one who will get the glory is God, and God is the only one who deserves the glory. But God is the one we worship. God's fame is then spread. His name is spoken. Salvation happens. Expect resurrection. Now here's the thing. This is important. What Jesus says about resurrection and life happening, and what his family experiences immediately, doesn't line up. And Jesus does something that many of us, in our flesh, without knowing the whole story, would find questionable. We wouldn't understand. We'll keep reading. Look, in verse 5 of John chapter 11, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Does that make any sense to you? I mean, if you know the story, you're like, oh, it's all good. If you don't know the story, you're like, what is Jesus doing? You love him. You love his family. And so instead of going to where Lazarus is sick, you just hang out for 2 more days. It says that he loved them so much that he waited in Bethany. He loved them so much that he waited in Bethany, that he didn't get up immediately and go. He loved them, but he waited. You hear me? He loved them, but he stayed in Bethany. He loved them, but he let Lazarus die. You hear me this morning? Sometimes Jesus has to let things die before he can resurrect us and create in us the thing he wants to do, but he can't do it until that thing dies first. There is always death before resurrection. You hear that? There is always death before resurrection. What do you have in your life you need to let die? Maybe it's your attitudes. Maybe it's your thought processes or fear or pride or your plans for how it should be handled or fixed. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a habit or an addiction. Maybe what you need to die is for your good so that Jesus can resurrect you and bring life back to you and to restore you. Maybe there are some things that have to die so that life can really happen. See, because Jesus loved them so much, he had to let Lazarus die so the power of God could be seen and Jesus would be glorified. Don't be afraid to let some things die that bring death. Maybe over the past year, some things have died. In our life, some things have died. Some things that I'm thankful for that are dead. But sometimes during the season that things are dying, it's hard. Sometimes during a dying season, you think you're going to be the one dying. Sometimes during that dying season, you think it's going to kill you. But God is a resurrecting God. And I'm thankful that he knows what needs to die so that real life can be raised up. John chapter 11, verse 7. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," or teacher, the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered, "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Let's go to him." Then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too so that we can die with him." See, they're already talking about how Jesus was tried to be stoned. Thomas is thinking, "All right, if we're going to go, it's over for us. Let's go too, guys. On to death." They're like, Jesus? Isn't that our typical reaction? We might want to get down on the disciples, but don't we often respond in the exact same way when things look the worst? "Well, Jesus, they want to stone you. Lazarus is dead. We may as well die too. God, you may as well take me home. Ain't nothing good going to happen. Every day the outcome just looks worse and worse and more bleak. Doctors' reports don't get any better. The church isn't growing or whatever. My family keeps rejecting the gospel. My prayers haven't been answered the way I thought they should be or the way I wanted them to be. I might as well give up. I might as well just die. We just might as well just go to Bethany and die with Lazarus. He'll just put us in the tomb right there beside him." Jesus, though, was like, "It's a good thing he's dead." He loved Lazarus. He loved their friends. He loved Mary and Martha. They were a core group. And Jesus says, "Well, it's a good thing he's dead. Because you have no idea how powerful I am if you don't get this opportunity to see me bring life out of death." Amen. See, if Lazarus hadn't died, you would not know that I am the resurrection and the life. It's a good thing that we stayed here, even though you wanted us to go, even though you wanted me to leave because you didn't want him to die. I knew what I can do. I know who I am. I know the resurrection power. I know what I'm doing. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Here we go. Jesus, you're too late. It's your fault. It's your fault, Jesus. We thought we were friends. We thought you loved us. We thought you cared about Lazarus. You are too late. We needed a miracle. And Jesus, you let us down. You've healed all these folks. You've went to the Samaritans. You've done all these things. We thought we were friends. We trusted you, Jesus. We cared for you. We took you into our home. We fed you. But what have you done for us, Jesus? The moment we needed you the most, the moment we needed you the most, you didn't come. Anybody ever felt like that? God, we needed this miracle. We've served you. We've loved you. We gave our life to you. We needed this miracle, but you didn't deliver. We waited on you, but nothing happened. You ever been there? Amen. Maybe you're there now. But something changes in Martha, in her expectation in verse 22, because she says this, "Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She looks at Jesus, and basically she says, "Jesus, you are our only hope. You're our only hope." It's almost as if she is saying, even though if you would have come, he wouldn't be dead. Even though we waited, I still believe. I know that you are powerful. I know, God, I know, Jesus, that you are able to change situations. I know that you could have fixed this. And I know that you still can. See, when you're going through the dying process, when you're going through this season, do you still believe that Jesus can resurrect you? Martha held on. She didn't understand why Jesus would have waited. She didn't understand, but she still believed. She still trusted. She still hoped. She hoped. That's all she had, was hope. Verse 23, "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. And Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And he asks one of the most incredible questions. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you're the Messiah. You are the Son of God who comes into the world." Listen, Jesus here claims to have power over life and death. Jesus here says, he makes a bold claim, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. There is no resurrection apart from Jesus. There is no hope apart from Jesus. There is no life after death apart from Jesus. You cannot fix your hopeless situation. You cannot save your family. You cannot save yourself. You cannot bring life out of death, but Jesus can. Amen. And Jesus says, do you believe this? And I would ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Anointed One, the King of Kings? Do you believe? Martha believed, and it changed everything. Verse 28, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. All right, so we see this. Folks are consoling. This time they're consoling Mary. They're trying to make Mary as comfortable as they can. They're trying to strengthen her and help them because their brother is dead. But listen. Be careful that when folks are consoling you, that they are not encouraging you to live defeated. Be careful that when folks are consoling you, when they've gathered around you, that they're not just saying, it's okay, just keep going, just keep living like you're living. It's going to... Don't console someone into death. Love them into life. See, and then Jesus, when Jesus walks in the room, we have to leave the defeatist behind. Verse 32, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you'd been here, again, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if you'd been here. My brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit, troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? They didn't understand. And how would they? How could they? Their brother is dead. Again, there are more questions about Jesus' timing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus wept. Sadness, despair, grief. Jesus sees their pain and it grieves him that they are hurting. It grieves him. It grieves him to see their pain. It grieves him to see their hurt. But Jesus knows it's not finished. Jesus knows it's not over. He cries, but he knows. Those on the outside are questioning his timing. He's too late. He could have done something, but now it's too late. But it's not too late. Look where Jesus goes next in verse 38. Then Jesus... What's it say? Deeply moved again. Came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was lying against it. Okay, we just read in verse 35 that Jesus wept. John tells us Jesus wept. John records here again in verse 38 that Jesus was deeply moved. Grief, tears. You've been there. I've been there. A family member passes away, and there's an initial grieving. There's tears. You just get the news that your family member has passed away. My dad passed away. My grandparents passed away. You get that initial news, and there is an overwhelming sadness, a grief. And you cry in that moment. And then you try to regain your composure. And you go to the funeral home and you make plans and arrangements. And there's still an underlying grief. You're just trying to walk around without breaking down. Anybody been there? And as you arrive at the funeral home, a new wave of grief hits. And as you lay them in the ground, a new wave of grief hits. Even days and weeks and months and years later, a memory or a thought or a desire wells up a new grief inside of you. Jesus, in his humanity, felt every emotion that we feel. Jesus, in his humanity, mourned the passing of his friend. He saw the hurt around them. He saw the tears and the anger of Mary and Martha. He knew himself that if he had been there 2 days earlier, they wouldn't be experiencing this grief. He knew it. He was grieved. It saddened him. He was in sorrow because he loved Lazarus. Jesus understands our pain. Jesus understands our emotions. Jesus understands our grief because Jesus understands it by lived experience. Jesus had lived experience of grief. He saw it in the emotions of Mary and Martha. He saw it in their anger and in their questioning. He saw it in the disciples' fear and confusion. He felt it in his gut. He knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, but he also understood the grief of Lazarus not being with him in the present. We know, church, that in Christ, we will see our loved ones again. But we still grieve. We still hurt. We still miss them. We still love them. Jesus felt that. Listen, he knew the future hope, but he felt the present pain. I'm going to say that again. Jesus knew the future hope, but he felt the present pain. I am so thankful that that is the God I serve. I am so thankful that I serve a God who understands our present pain but gives us a future hope. That is why there is no God like Jesus. He is able to sympathize with our weakness. I want to tell you, there may be present pain, but there is future hope. I just want to speak to you. I'm not coming off my notes for just a second. I want you to hear this. The weeping Jesus is the only God I want to serve. Because it tells me that He knows me, that He understands, and that only He can save. There is no God like Jesus. The only God I want to serve is a weeping Jesus. Because it's only a weeping Jesus that can pull me out of my grief. I say this, and I don't think people, because I'm a preacher and I'm a pastor and I stand up here and I preach the Word of God, and so I don't think people really truly feel it as deeply as I feel it when I say this that I'm about to say, because this is for real. This is no notes. This is just me talking to you right now. If it wasn't for a weeping Jesus, I would have no use for God. If it wasn't for a Jesus who understands, who wasn't always tempted, if it wasn't for a Jesus who knows what it's like to live in the broken system that we live in, if it wasn't for a Jesus who understands what it means to walk this place and experience all of the brokenness and all of the sorrow and all of the grief, if it wasn't for that Jesus, I would have no use for a God far off who wasn't real, who wasn't relevant for my life, who couldn't offer me hope even in the midst of pain, because He walked it and He understood it, and surely He bore my sorrows and surely He carried. The only hope I have in life and in death is because there was a weeping Jesus who carried a cross and conquered hell, death, and the grave. So what does Jesus do? Jesus gives us a taste of the future hope, because Jesus goes straight to the tomb. Jesus goes to the tomb. Listen, it's not too late. Lazarus is dead. King James Version says he stinketh. He is dead. Death had to happen so that resurrection could occur. Death had to happen so that life could occur. Jesus is not afraid of the tomb. Jesus is not afraid of the tomb. Jesus is not afraid to have to go to the graveyard. Jesus is not afraid to have to go to the cemetery to rescue you. Jesus is not afraid to have to weep and to cry and to mourn in order to show you who He is and to bring life out of death for you. Amen. Jesus isn't afraid of death. Jesus uses death. It was His death that brought life to us. Jesus isn't too late. Jesus knows when He needs to show up. I believe this morning Jesus is speaking to some folks. He's calling you. He's saying it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. Come out of the grave. See, sometimes it's best, sometimes the best time for Jesus to show up is after the burial. You hear that? Sometimes the best time for Jesus to show up is after the burial. In verse 39 of chapter 11, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench. Again, King James Version says, he stinketh, because he's been dead for 4 days. Listen, church, it's never too late for a resurrection. See, 4 days, that was a big deal in the Jewish custom. They believed that fourth day it was too late, that the soul had already departed the body, that it was too late. His body has already begun to decompose. He's stinking. It is too late. But listen, it's never too late for Jesus to show up and to show out. It is never too late for Jesus. When God is in it, it is never too late. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you, verse 40, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Can we believe Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that you will see the glory of God? It is even in the midst of this season of heartache, this season of pain, this season of grieving. Maybe it's been a season of death, but God's glory is still ready to be near. It's still ready to show forth. The glory of God is about to shine forth if we will believe. Do you believe there'll be resurrection? Resurrection in your homes. Resurrection in your families. Resurrection in your church. Resurrection in your job. Resurrection in your community. Resurrection in your finances. Resurrection in your thought life. Resurrection in your marriage. Resurrection in your purpose. Resurrection in your future. Resurrection in your health. Resurrection, most importantly, in your soul. There is resurrection for you. There will be resurrection. It's not too late. Jesus is at the tomb. Jesus is at your tomb, calling out your name. So they removed the stone. Verse 41, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I love this prayer of Jesus. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus just, he prays. He doesn't do any special prayer over Lazarus. His whole prayer is, geez, God, Father, thank you that I'm here because now that they get to see the glory of you revealed in me, I'm here because of you and you're here because of me and we're going to do this thing together, God. Let's go. I know that you always hear me. He uses the opportunity to show the glory of God. And when he shows the glory of God, what's he showing? Himself. He's showing himself. Jesus never doubted. Jesus had the whole thing under control. Jesus is just like, anything I ask the Father, he's going to do. And you people, you church, you Jews that are about here at the graveyard, you needed to know that the Father hears me. That's why I waited. I know it was hard. I know it was difficult. But I just needed to prove to you who I am. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But God is working to show himself faithful. Verse 43, after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus was all wrapped up. Ears were covered up. Jesus calls us out of death. Jesus speaks life while we're still in the tomb. In regards to salvation, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He speaks to us even while we're in the tomb. In regards to life, Scripture says we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. He calls us out of the grave. He calls us out of death, out of despair, out of depression. He calls us out of the tombs, and it's not too late. Because in verse 44, the dead man came out. Did you hear that? The dead man came out. He was bound hand and foot with linen strips, with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. When he calls us out of death, he says, unbind him, unwrap him, loose him. He has been in the tomb. He has been in the tomb. It's time to be free. Don't just come out of the tomb. It's time to come out of the tomb and be free. It's time to come out of the tomb and live. It's time to come out of the tomb and walk and to live and to hope. It's time to be unwrapped. Listen, when he calls you out of the grave, when he raises you up, when he speaks life into you, he expects you to come out of grave clothes. He expects those who are around you to help you. Lazarus was alive now, but he was still wrapped up. He needed some help. He needed help from his brothers and his sisters. He needed some help from the community around him. He needed some help, church. When folks come in here and God speaks to them and God calls them to life and they come out of the grave, they may still have some things or some old past things that they've been holding on to or that still keeps them. You got to help unwrap them. Show them how to live in freedom. Show them how to walk in victory. Show them how to live out the life. It's called discipleship. Come out of the grave clothes. If he has called you out of life, out of darkness and into life and seated you in heavenly places, you can't walk around in grave clothes. The old way of thinking's got to change. You got to be renewed in your mind. You got to get into the Word of God. We talked about that in our 9 o'clock service. What you are entertained by is going to change. How you spend your free time is going to change. What you listen to is going to be is going to change. Who you allow to influence you is going to change. It's not enough to be resurrected if you stay in the grave clothes. Those of you who have been freed, help unwrap somebody. Be loosed from your sin. Be loosed from your past. Be loosed from your chains. Be loosed from your addictions. Be loosed from your negative attitude. Be loosed from your doubt. Be loosed from your worry. Be loosed from your fear. Be loosed from your anger and your bitterness. Be loosed from your pride and be set free. Come out of grave clothes. Walk. Walk in the victory Jesus won. Walk in the victory Jesus won. Live in freedom. Listen, church, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The band's coming. We've been looking at the message and the miracle. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The message and the miracle, church, is that the resurrection and the life is the reality for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. Our job is to demonstrate that reality to the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is freedom for you. There is hope for you. Why? Because of Jesus. This world is hopeless. Maybe you look at your future and right now it seems hopeless. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And there is hope for you in Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. You are the resurrection and the life. That is the message in the miracle, that no matter what we are facing, no matter what we are going through, no matter if it feels like you're too late, God, you're not. You have brought us here today, this morning, in this moment, to remind us, to let us know that there is hope, there is life to be had, there is death to come out of, there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? this morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just to help rid yourself of distractions from things around you. But you would say this morning, Pastor Brock, I felt hopeless. I have felt like there's no hope. I need some hope. I need to find hope in Jesus. If that's you this morning, just right where you're at, would you just slip your hand up right where you're at? Amen. Maybe this morning some of you say that I've just been walking around like a dead man. And I need to be made alive. I've been living in sin. I've been living in grave clothes. I've been living bound by things that are destroying me, by things that are taking me to the grave. And I need to be resurrected. And I need to come out of my grave clothes. If that's you this morning, right where you're at, would you just slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. If you raised your hand, I just want to pray for you right now, and I want you to pray. Just say, Heavenly Father, can the congregation pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for hope. Thank you for life. Thank you that you've called me out of the tomb, and you're unwrapping the grave clothes. So that I can walk in freedom. There is hope in you, Jesus. I put my hope in you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we do every Sunday, we invite you to the table to receive the elements of communion. Whether you're a member here, whether it's your first time, or you're a regular attender, we extend an invitation to you. Because when you come to the table, you're extending an invitation to Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, wash me. Jesus, bring life to me. So we invite you this morning. Jesus invites you to the table to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you need prayer for any reason, then you're invited just to stay here and we'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. If you need Jesus to speak life into you, then stay here. I want to pray with you. Because I believe in this moment, the weeping Jesus is also the Jesus who rejoices when resurrection happens.